All right, 1 Peter, continuing where we are, chapter 3, and I'll have to look and see where Pastor left off. But what Peter has been discussing so far has been basically submissiveness, even though we don't like that word. He has been teaching the church how they're to act in society, in regards to the authority of the government, etc., etc. He has spoken about slaves, servants, employees, employer relationships, if we want to apply it to today's age, how we are to be submissive, how we are to act. In all of these things, bear one thing in mind. Should the time come when you would be asked to go against God, then basically, well, bets are off, and you need to follow God. Okay, but what look, I'm convinced that Peter knows that there is big trouble coming, and he is trying to instruct the church that they're going to suffer, and it's going to be more than just the normal persecution, you know, the mocking insults that they've been going through, okay, with the Jews in the towns that they live in, and with the pagans that will not accept the word. There's all of this finger-pointing, and you're weird, and all this stuff going on. That's just the normal stuff, okay? But there's going to be real persecution of them particular, the Christian body, going to be singled out. Rome, up to this point, was always very liberal with others' religions. When they would conquer a nation and those people would then be absorbed in, Rome allowed them to continue to worship their way. Now, Rome also wanted them to worship Rome's gods, but as long as you did that, you were free to worship your own gods. And in some, they even gave exceptions. Judaism, they gave an exception to. Okay, they allowed Judaism just to worship Yahweh. But now this Christianity has come in. So far, Rome has looked at it as part of a sect of Judaism. So they don't really care too much. But Rome is transitioning now. The emperors now are wanting to be worshipped first as Lord. And the Christians can't do that. And they won't do that. And you would wonder, you would say, well, you know what? And I think Peter is looking to this to try to encourage them because of the suffering they're going to face. Why don't we compromise a little bit, okay? Why don't we just say, you know what? I know I believe in Jesus, okay? But what's the harm in saying to the emperor, because I'm not really saying it in truth, yeah, okay, you are the Lord, okay? But I'm still worshiping Christ on my own and in secret, okay? I really believe he is the Messiah, but I'll just kind of acknowledge. There was a fear of that, okay? But the Christians wouldn't do that. They held fast, and they held fast a lot of because of what people like Peter had to say to them, encourage them, okay, and teach them about suffering. Do a lot of people not compromise their faith today in little itty-bitty ways, you know, at work, at a party, friends, neighbors who are not believers? We tend to maybe want to compromise our faith, and we don't have to. We can express who we are in Christ in a right way, and Peter is going to try to tell them. Above all, he is trying to get them to live within society, but to show who they are so that people would ask questions. So he went through these things, and we left off with wives. Okay, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 dealt with what would be expected of wives. Okay, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, understandably, in this time, women were maybe at best considered second-class citizens. That's just the way it was. It's just the way it was. They weren't thought of very highly, even within families. Now, if you were a princess or a queen or something like that, Yeah, okay, you had a better life, and there were many Greeks, previous Greek women, who had lived a high life, so to speak. But the general part of it, women were not considered anything but second-class citizens. So he tells them how, when you're regarded as that, how do you act? How do you live your life? How do you respond to your husband during that? And the first six verses describe that. Then we get to verse 7. We're going to deal with men now. But just as a point here, only one verse for men, six for women. See, that's because we're basically good. You know, it's just the way it is. All right, okay. Verse 7, you husbands.
Where's my dad?
You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now make no mistake, where he says you husbands likewise does not mean you husbands would be submissive to their wives. Nowhere in Scripture is it taught that the man should be submissive to the wife. It's not something that's derogatory, okay? It's the structure. It's the way God set up creation. But, okay, in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Weaker, what does Peter mean by that? A weaker vessel? Are you weaker emotionally?
Yes.
You think you're weaker emotionally?
No. Yes, we have more emotions than...
I didn't ask if you had more.
Oh.
Actually, you're stronger. Because you can bring your emotions out, and you can cry, and you can go to somebody, and you can speak everything that's on your mind, where most men can't do that. And they bottle it up inside them. So I would say emotionally you're stronger. Intellectually, are you weaker?
Of course.
All right.
I don't hear any of the guys answering.
That's because the guys are very smart, okay? Now, of course you're not. Okay. Spiritually, are you weaker spiritually?
No.
Who's the first one to go to most churches and take their kids and then eventually browbeat their husband to going, okay? Women. Okay, so intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, you're not weaker. So what it is what it says. You're weaker in strength. It has to do with a physical thing. And that's a general, there are some women who are mighty strong. But I'm talking in the general sense, what Peter is saying here is, look, the woman is a weaker vessel. Were you not created differently than man? Do you not have a different physical structure than man? You were certainly created for a purpose, okay, outside of spiritual things, for procreation, okay, to advance the human race. And your body was constructed, okay, to be able to bear children and nurse and nourish those children. Now, that doesn't mean that all women, their life is a failure if they don't have children. Of course not. But what it means is, basically, physically, you are weaker. And a man needs to understand that. The man should be the protector of that woman, okay? Since she is a woman, but look, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's eternity. Anybody, man or woman, is there any difference in heaven? They're equal. They are equal.
She is your equal partner. This is the...
Yeah.
She is your equal partner.
They are equal.
That's the gift of the new life.
So men need to understand that, okay? Grant her that honor. She will be as equal, and she will be a fellow heir just like you, okay? And why would a man want to do that? So that his prayers may not be hindered. Do you think God answers someone who is abusive? Let's take a Christian who's abusive to his wife. Do you think God answers his prayers when he wants something? I don't. And I think that's what Peter is saying here, so that God will pay attention to you, will listen to you, because you are being righteous, you are honoring your wife for who she is and the position she has in your life. Now, it's amazing how things have changed now regarding women. I understand the fight for equality in society and all that took place. But explain to me this. When I watch television, when there's maybe something on like sports or something like that, and these one commercial after another comes on, and it's all about women super detectives. Every other show is about a woman super detective. There's more women super detectives on TV than there are in the whole entire police force in the United States of America. It boggles my mind. I don't understand it. But I think some women are attempting to lose their femininity, okay? We see how you can go too far. Yes, you want to be equal. But now you want to fight on the front lines? And I'm not taking anything away from that. But for me personally, you want to join the Army? Fine. Join it. Be in a clerical situation. Be support personnel. Because you need that. All armies need. They need, 10,000 for every couple of hundred men that are on the front lines to support them. Do that. Why do you want to do what a man does and be on the front lines fighting? That's just me, all right? I'm sure that they would give a valid argument for their reasons. And so we look at it. But it just seems to me that that's society and the ideas that they have gone past the limits. All right, now, verse 8. This covers chapter 2, verses 17, right up to where we are now. To sum up, or finally, some of your interpretations will say, okay, finally, all right, here's what I want to say. Let all be harmonious. That means united. He's speaking now to the church. The church as a whole, okay? Let all be united or harmonious. Now, we're not going to be united in everything. We will have valid differences of opinion in certain areas, okay? But we can do that in a gracious way where we can still be united. United in that goal that God wants for us. And that's what he's saying here. Remember, they're going to have terrible pressure put on them. They need to be together. Sympathetic, okay? Sympathetic to others' needs, okay? To what they're going through. Somebody in the body hurts, we need to hurt with them. It's as simple as that. Brotherly, that's a reference to that love. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Kind-hearted and humble in spirit. Now, humble or humility in the Greco-Roman time was not considered a virtue. It was scorned. Because everything was self-improvement and everything pointed to self. Humility, being humble, means putting someone else ahead of yourself. Well, that would be unheard of then. So that got their attention big time. Putting someone else in front of yourself. Do we see that in today's society? You know, hopefully we see it in our church, but I don't see it too much in society. It seems to be me, 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 and I don't care what happens to you, you, you. Verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult. These are difficult. Even Pastor testified last week that he had a problem in this area. We all have a problem in this area because our basic nature wants to retaliate. It's something that's just, it's there. But we need to try to control that. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That's a hard one. Giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So somebody insults you or does something wrong to you, you need to pray that God would bless that individual. That's not easy. But we need to do that, okay? You will receive so much more from God because of that. And we were called for that very purpose. That's part of being a Christian. Verse 10 says, "For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain from his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, he's quoting Psalms 34, okay? And Psalms 34 had to deal with, you remember when David was on a run from King Saul, and it was so bad, and he was being pursued so hotly, that he went into Philistine territory. And he went to the king of Achish, or King Achish, I think his name was, if I recall, something like that, okay? He was a king of the Philistines in that particular area. And that king was going to grant him, you know, immunity or whatever you call it. But the king's advisor said to him, "Wait a minute, this is the guy that killed thousands of us. They sing songs about him," okay? So David feigned insanity. Remember, he said crazy things, he drooled on his beard, and he did all these weird things. Kind of a dark time in David's life. That's what Psalm 34 is. But what he is saying here in the very end of it is, okay, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, okay, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He was praying for protection, okay, and God granted him protection. Now, we're going to get to suffering. Verse 13 says, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" What is he talking about here now? Because look at the very next verse. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." So we go back to verse 13. Is he talking about the present time? Who is there to harm you? Well, there's lots of people to harm you during the present time. So he's probably looking at the end time, okay, when you as a believer will be declared vindicated from all those that hurt you or had the idea to hurt you. You will be vindicated at that time, but you may suffer now. You can't get away from that. However, if you have Christ in your heart now, okay, no matter what happens to you physically, you can't be harmed spiritually. Can't happen. Verse 14, "Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." Again, he's quoting Isaiah. Peter loved to go to the Old Testament. And this is a situation where the northern kingdom in Syria were going to go against the southern kingdom. And they wanted to take out King Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom at that time. So you had a civil war here, and you had an alliance between the northern kingdom and Syria. They were going to attack the southern kingdom because the southern kingdom would not go along with their ideas and would not be part of their alliance. Well, Ahaz was troubled. He was sick. The people in Judah and Jerusalem were sick and worried. And Isaiah went to them and said to them this very thing: "Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled," okay? Trust in the Lord. And they did. And nothing happened to them then. Verse 15 says, here is what happens. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I would think that would be a good thing if people were challenging us and asking, why do you have the hope that you have? Why do you believe in eternal life? Because does that not open doors then for you to witness? And Peter is saying here, look, what he's saying here is, because of this suffering and persecution that's about to come, and a lot of finger-pointing at you, okay, be ready to answer, because a lot of them are going to mock you, and they're going to say, what is this hope you have? What are you talking about, okay? Answer them what your hope is, but do it in a gentle way. I'd like to be gentle that way. You know, I'd like to not say, you know what, you jerk, you're going to hell, okay? I'd really, but I can't get those thoughts out of my mind. I need to work on that. Because again, there is that retaliation. And there, again, is that almost pride and ego? I know what's right because of the word, and you're trying to tell me this nonsense? Get away from me.
Sometimes those jerks, that's the only way they understand it, is if you say it that way. They don't understand it.
There's truth in that. There's truth in that. You can be blunt, but you can be blunt in a better way than I can be blunt, okay? Make a defense, apologia, it's called. And there was much of that in this time. And that wasn't a dirty word. Apology now is a dirty word, but then it wasn't. It was defending your belief, okay, and having the opportunity then to explain, okay, what your hope is. Do it with gentleness. Do it with reverence. So you might be someone from a different faith might ask you about that. Let's say a Jehovah Witness comes to you. And, you know, quotes you a whole bunch of scripture verses, of course, taking them out of context, and not believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Son of God, not believing that He is God, okay? Well, you know, for me, that's a little hard to contain, okay? There was a time, and probably wrong, when two Jehovah's Witness ladies came and knocked on our front door and got out all their literature and everything. And I just looked at them and I said, hey, I'm a Southern Baptist. I don't need this. And they said, well, okay. And off they went. Probably the wrong tack to go, but I really don't believe in debating people like that either. Okay? Again, that's just... Some people should debate people like that because... Might win them over. Okay. That's right. There's a danger in that. How come half the Baptists who leave Baptists, Southern Baptists, become Mormons? Does that make any sense? I don't know. All right. Gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience. Verse 16. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Do you think that works today? Your good behavior in Christ, those who don't believe in Christ, do you think it makes them feel ashamed? You do, Kathy?
Sometimes I do. When Rick tells a story, they were playing golf, and some guy didn't know that they were... You can tell the story better.
Well, Mom can tell it even better. We were playing in the golf tournament last year, and there was a professional athlete that was put with each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And he started drinking right the first hole.
Okay.
About the fifth hole, he's pretty crocked, and you know he's not belligerent. He's very, very nice, but Lon hit a great shot. Okay, rarely.
Lon, what'd you do? Throw it?
Sorry.
The other way.
It was the other way around. Tony hit a great shot, which is very rare.
All right, we don't want Lon that on tape.
Lon says, "Nice shot, Pastor."
Oh.
Oh.
The guy said, "Pastor, did you just call me pastor? Are you a pastor?"
Oh, yeah.
He says, "Yeah, I'm a pastor." The guy cleaned up his act and never said another bad thing. He was like a whole new person.
Okay. All right. Well, now there's an example for that working.
And I was going to say, my friend Jack, I don't know if the word would be used a shame for him, but because he knew me way back in the day when I was 17, and then when I met him last year, it was like, wow. And he said, and I watched every move you made for those 9 days and everything that came out of your mouth. And he said, and every morning I went into your bedroom after I got out of there, he said, you had your Bible open and that book that you read with it, which was a devotional book. Mm-hmm. And he said, and every day it was on the day that it was. It wasn't like from a week ago or next week. And he said, so yeah, I'm telling you now, yeah, I was watching and I was making sure that we're doing it. So yeah, I do think that
I'm not so sure as a whole society now responds that way. I think they do it more in a derogatory way. But I can testify to that. Lana and I went, and Carol and Jody went to New York. How long ago? When was that?
Late 90s
or something like that. And we were on top of the World Trade Center, and we went to the New York Stock Exchange, and I visited a lot of old, but I got them on the floor. Remember, Lana? I got them on the floor and visited a lot of these guys. Now, these guys knew me when I was bad, but they had a different opinion then, didn't they? And said some different things. They do see the changes. All right. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so. That's a clear picture that God is in control. Okay? If he should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. Goes back to the slave picture of the slave being punished, okay, for doing something wrong. What's the big deal about that? He should be punished, but for being punished for doing something right, okay, he's suffering now for something that is right. He's saying basically the same thing here, okay? If God wills that you suffer, and God is in control, and God can will that. We don't like to hear those things. Did Job not suffer? Was that not God's will that take place? And we could go through the Bible and find those particular situations. So, for whatever reason, the sovereignty of God, if he wills that, okay, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all. Once for all. For all humanity, one time he did it. The just for the unjust. In order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. There's two ways to look at that last part, and scholars have a lot of fun with that, okay? Been put to death in the flesh, okay? Reference to his humanity. But made alive in the spirit. In other words, his human flesh was put to death, but his spirit remained alive. Or it can be looked at, the other popular way to look at it is that it was man who killed Jesus, okay, the flesh, the humanity, and it was the Holy Spirit who kept him alive. That's a little awkward. I prefer the other one, but either one works, okay? Yes, he died on the cross, but his spirit remained alive. So we can get through with that. But now we run into a real problem. Verse 19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Okay, what are we talking about here?
The unredeemed dead.
Well, where did he go?
To hell.
He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Spirits with a little S here. Generally in the Bible, we'll always refer to angels, not to humans. It does, in a couple of instances, refer to humans. But what is he talking about, humans here, or is he talking about angels? Who has something different than made proclamation? Verse 19.
Preach to the spirits in prison. NIV says preach to the spirits.
Preached. Okay. Preach to the spirits. That's even worse. Because preaching would indicate what? Someone could respond to that preaching, yes?
Yes.
So, who? And then he goes to the time of Noah. Why does he go to the time of Noah? There's centuries of, if we're talking humanity, there's centuries of humanity that did not hear the gospel outside of this time. This is a time frame. Who once were disobedient? Now, if he's talking about, I guess we have to break this down. If he's talking about angels that many claim, what are those angels from? Well, you remember Genesis chapter 6, the angels that came down and had relations with women, and then they were thrown into a prison. Was it those angels that he went? And why would he possibly go to those angels?
Fallen angels, wasn't it?
Fallen angels, yes. Why would he go to them? Certainly not to preach to them. To declare his victory? Maybe, but that doesn't... I don't know. That doesn't sit right with me, okay, that he would be declaring his victory to these fallen angels, okay? All right, then what about... See, we don't have... He went and made proclamation. When? When did he make this proclamation? Was this, as many say, between his death on the cross and his resurrection? Or was it through his Holy Spirit at some other time? In his pre-incarnate state, was he not preaching through Noah to the people of Noah's generation? Noah's building an ark for 100 years and people are walking back and forth and by this ark, okay? Are they not asking him, what are you doing, you loony bird? There's no water around here. What are you building an ark for? He then would witness to them. There's a flood coming. God has told me, okay, because of sin. Repent. Would that not be Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit? Through Noah? So we don't have... We're not sure whether this is between death on the cross and resurrection or some other time period. All right. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah? The patience of God. That we realize, okay? Kept waiting and waiting and waiting, and yet the people were getting worse, not better. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Did he... See, the problem here is that this, if we're talking about humanity, even if it's in Noah's time, that it appears it's giving someone a second chance. Now, Hebrews 9:11 says it's appointed once for a man to die and then judgment. So do people get a second chance? I would love for people to get a second chance, but Scripture does not teach that. I'm not sure what Peter is driving at and what he is talking about here. I mean, I have vague ideas about it, as I think scholars all over the world that have debated this thing for hundreds of years. But some of the things, though, are clear. Where verse 21 says, "And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you." Well, wait a minute. We know baptism does not save you. But he immediately adds, "not the removal of dirt from the flesh." So you are not saved by baptism. You're still dirty. You're not clean before God, okay? What he's saying here is, look, the flood came and killed all of humanity. The flood brought death. In your baptism, that's a symbol of death to the old self and a new life. And that's what he's saying here. Corresponding to that, it's a symbol. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, you are saying, I believe in you, Jesus, okay? And I wanna try to grow, okay? A good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody have any other different ideas about verses 20 and 21, 19 and 20? Yeah.
I don't have a different idea, but I feel like it's talking about no matter how bad humanity gets, God always has his remnant. And at that time, he saved eight, and that was his remnant. So.
Yeah, that's... I can go along with that. I'm just.
Kind of says he's patient too, doesn't it?
Yep.
He kept waiting and waiting for something to happen, and he didn't.
Well, is God not patient? Would you have not thought that Jesus would have come a long time ago? We seem to be going downhill, 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 and maybe that's just the end times. Maybe that's all part of the plan, and Christ is going to come at his appointed time. But if we believe what we believe, we'll be raptured before that terrible tribulation comes. Now, some of us, you can believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. There are different thoughts about that. I'm not sure where everybody falls in that line. I know Pastor teaches pre-tribulation rapture. I'm just wondering if, because of the patience of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ, in essence, working through Noah and no one responding, that finally that end came. I think that's what he's talking about. He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, I know there's all kinds of things. And didn't Pastor teach something similar to this not too long ago here in this class?
That's why I have written down that he said they're the unredeemed dead. The spirits in the prison in hell.
Okay, the unredeemed dead. Now, what would Jesus have said to the unredeemed dead then?
Then in our, right, in our bottom part, it says he could proclaim his victory over sin to those in Hades. Without
what fault. Bottom part?
Feet down 319, your footnote.
Oh, well, that's the guy who wrote this Bible. That's his footnote.
What translation are you using?
This is NASB.
Does anyone else have any other translation on that? I mean, I'm just using the NIV here. Does anyone else have another translation on that?
21.
Yeah, 19.
A King James, maybe.
You want New King James or just King James?
I've got New King James.
Oh, okay.
I've got New King James.
What does it say?
19. Lon, you can stop.
Okay. He's looking King James.
Oh, you're in King James.
Yeah.
By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water.
Okay. Did you find it, Lon?
Yeah, it's pretty much the same.
Same?
By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
All right, well, there are obviously some mysteries. There always will be. Verse 22 says, you know what? And not to take away from what Peter is really driving at here, is the good over the bad, okay? And the good of Christ, his suffering was for good, not for bad. Their suffering is going to be good for good, not for bad. Go ahead, Elaine.
Before Moses, the law, there was no law. And
there was a moral law.
During the days of Noah, they didn't have, you know, thou shalt not have any other gods before me.
Right.
Could that be, since he's using Noah as an example, that those that died before the law were given that grace? They heard the preaching that had died before the law.
But they would have been, as we had studied, maybe that's in the other class, each individual will be judged by God. Whether they heard the gospel or not, will be judged by God based on what God has given them. So for people like that, God gave them creation.
Yes.
They should have realized, okay, that there is this power, this God who has created. If they were inclined to think that way, then God will judge them that way. So,
let me read this one.
Well, go ahead.
Although some have insisted that Christ's preaching included an offer of salvation to these people, this is best unlikely and at worst misleading, for the scriptures never concede a second chance for sinners after death.
Right. And that I believe. So, it's hard to say what he was driving at here. I think we're closing in on it. Maybe we'll ask Pastor next week. You know, he always thinks he's going to get off the hook, leave us with these toughies, and then he runs, you know. We'll ask him about that. Verse 22 says, all right, the end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. That's where Christ is now. And everything that Christ did and his suffering was for good, for the good of humanity. And Peter wants these people to know the suffering that they are going to face is going to be for good, not for evil. Nobody likes to be told that you're going to suffer and it's going to be a good thing. But that's the way it is. So I think it's time to finish. We'll question him. Remind me. We'll question him on these. Okay, see what he has to say about these things. So, Rick, why don't you close us?
Father, just so much has come out tonight. And Father, just so many prayer requests. We just pray tonight on all these requests in this class. We thank you for study. Thank you for Doug's teaching. Enable us, Father, just to be able to understand all that you'll have for us. Pray for all the Awana programs in the church tonight, all the different classes and leaders, that you'll bless each one of them. Thank you, Father, for how you've blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
How does that?